again, a couple of new faces. We're in a series, but in the series a little bit about redefining success. And, you know, you look at our, you know, who wants to be successful? Raise your hand. I hope everybody. Yeah, man, we all want to be successful, right? We want to make good money. We want to, you know, whatever that is. But, I mean, who wants to be successful in the kingdom? Hopefully everybody, right? So I think we need to understand that there's nothing wrong, clearly, in Scripture with being successful kind of out there, right? Making money and all that. It's cool. But success out there does not equal success in the kingdom, right? So kingdom success is what we should be focusing on. And because, you know, if you preach kingdom success, you can preach that anywhere in the world and it works. You preach success out there and it works as long as you live in a prosperous society. If you take that to a poor country, what a lot of churches are preaching doesn't work. Amen. So we've been in a little mini-series inside the series about talking about success. Obedience is success. Everybody say that with me. Obedience is success, right? See, church, we get so hung up because we live in a culture that's so result-oriented, we get so hung up in the results. Can I get amen, right? We're like, gosh, I prayed for this person, nothing happened. Not yet. Right? I mean, come on. We pray for something, it doesn't happen in 9 seconds, and we give up. Come on, man. That is not, read the Bible. That's the opposite of what happens in the Bible, right? There are times, obviously, we pray and lay hands on people, and demons got to flee and stuff like that. But you know what I'm talking about, right? We need to wait on the Lord. Yeah. So the issue is, this is what the Lord spoke to me clearly. He says, son, results are up to me. Obedience is up to you. Results is my, I'm the one that handles results. One plants, one waters. God makes it grow. Somebody's got to plant. Somebody's got to water. He says, I'm not doing that for you. You do that. I make it grow. Right? This is Oswald Chambers. Listen to this, guys. This is today's, October 10th, right? In spiritual relationships, we do not grow step by step. We're either there or we're not. God does not cleanse us more and more from sin, but when we are in the light, walking in the light, we are cleansed from all sin. We are cleansed from all sin. That's what the Bible says, right? It is a question of obedience. Isn't that so funny? That's today's, October 10th. You look up, my almost first highest today. He's talking about obedience. It's a question of obedience. And instantly, the relationship is perfected. Turn away for 1 second out of obedience, and darkness and death are at work at once. Can I get an amen from anybody that's ever turned away from the Lord just a little bit? Right? You take like 1 step out, and you're like, what is all? You know, what's going on, right? It gets better. Listen to this. All God's revelations are sealed until they're open to us by obedience. You will never get them open by philosophy or thinking. Immediately when you obey, a flash of light comes. Let God's truth work in you by soaking in it, not by worrying into it. What do you mean? What does soaking in it mean? It means I will read the Bible, and I would just, if I got to write the stuff on my forehead backwards, so every time I look in the mirror, it's, right? Like, I'm going to meditate on this word day and night. Let it never depart from your mouth, right? Right? This is what God says. Whatever it is you're dealing with, God says this about it, and I will not move from what God says about this, right? The only way you can get to know is to stop trying to find out and by being born again, right? So it's not by effort. It's about this Holy Spirit, right? Obey God in the thing he shows you, and instantly the next thing is opened up. We read tomes on the work of the Holy Spirit when 1 5-minute of drastic obedience would make things as clear as a sunbeam. Right? You understand what he's saying? You can read 100 books on the Holy Ghost, except 5 minutes of obedience, of radical obedience, will get you way farther than 100 books, right? I suppose I shall understand these things someday, you might say. You can understand them now. It is not study that does it, but obedience. The tiniest fragment of obedience and heaven opens and the profoundest truths of God are yours straight away. God will never reveal more truth about himself until you have obeyed what you already know. Beware of becoming, quote, wise and prudent. Now, if you read your Bible at all, if you know anything, wise and prudent is a good thing in the Bible, unless it's wise and prudent in my sight. Right. Amen. Let's get into, this is probably our last Sunday in obedience. Everybody said amen, praise God, thank you, Jesus. Next Sunday will be worse. I will preach on something worse. But as I started service this morning, those of you that maybe trickled in just a little bit late, two Sundays ago, we were in 2 Chronicles 20. I would highly recommend you go read that story again, story of Jehoshaphat. And we saw less two Sundays ago was sometimes less is more. You guys remember that? Right? What's our culture tell us? Do more, work harder, strive, more hours at the office, more. God is sometimes, my beloved, saying, slow down. Take a break. Take a breath. Stop. Right? So, just for sake of time, I won't review any of that stuff. Go back and read it. All right? We're going to look at another Old Testament story and then bring it into the Apostle Paul and wrap it up here. 1 Samuel 13. So we looked at Jehoshaphat two Sundays ago as an incredible example of obedience, but it was an obedience that required him to do less, not more. So we think, when we think obedience, what we automatically think is, I need to do something I'm not doing already. But sometimes God's saying, no, I need you to do less than what you're doing right now. Can I get amen? How about like worry less? Stress out about that less. Think about that less. Enable people less. I want to look over here at the congas when I say that. Stop enabling people. I saw something recently, and this preacher said, if you are working harder on someone else's problems than they're working on their problems, you're enabling or disabling them. It's hard because we're Christians, man. We want to help folks, don't we? But it's like, look, I can't fix this. You can fix it with the Holy Ghost. I can't fix your problems. I can fix my problems with the Holy Ghost, but I can't fix yours. Amen. So we're going to look at another story here of something that looks pretty solid in a religious sense, but is horribly wrong. 1 Samuel 13, now the Philistines assembled to fight with Israel. Here's the army. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people like the sand which is on the seashore in abundance. Now, if you look at this story, I forget, if you back up, I think Saul is the king here. I think Saul's got 3,000 guys, if I remember the story right. If you back up just a little bit. He's got 3,000 guys, right? That's it. The Philistines come with 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people like the sand on the seashore, right? Pretty solid army coming here. Can I get amen, right? They came up and camped in Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people hard-pressed, a strait means like a tight place, right? We're trapped. That's what that means, right? Then the people hid themselves in caves and thickets and cliffs and cellars and in pits. Also, some of the Hebrews crossed the Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead. But as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. Now he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. Let me just pause really fast. Some of you have, I've probably touched on this before, but it's so important. Saul is the first king of Israel. Samuel's the prophet of the nation, right? And we always talk about in church how David follows Saul, right? But we always talk about David as God was God's, a man after God's own heart and all these crazy, you know, not crazy things, true things. But we tend to like spin it like Saul was this horrible king, you know, right from the start. And that's just not true. If you read your Bible, that's not true at all. Saul was the man that God chose. I mean, but here's this. I saw this years ago. I want to just throw this in here because it's so important, and it fits into what gets us in trouble. All right. When David, I was reading this in Bible school. I was reading the story about David going to fight Goliath. And I'm reading through this story, and it says David comes to the front line. He's got like peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for his brothers or something. We don't know exactly what he's got, but that's what his job is, right? He's still a kid. His dad says, go check on your brothers at the battle line. They're getting ready to fight Goliath, right? And so he's got like a lunchbox. We know what he's got. He's got some stuff for his brothers, right? And he comes to the line. He sees what's going on, and there's chaos in the entire nation of Israel. All the army is trembling in their boots because of Goliath, and everybody's afraid. And David's like, man, I got to see what's really going on here. And there's this one verse that just jumped off the page at me. It says, David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper. Oh, look. Now, some translations will word that a little differently, but it's there, right? David's got this burden that he's carrying. And a lot of times when you think about New Testament scripture, it says to cast all your cares on the Lord because he cares for you, right? Like, give your burdens to God. We've got this picture in our head, church, like God's expecting us to just take this burden and just go like this with it. That's not what he says. He's saying, take your burden and go like this with it. Right? He doesn't say drop it and don't care about it. He says, give it to someone who actually can care about it. Right? David doesn't like, hey, what's going on? You know? No, he finds this unnamed guy in the army whose job it is to take care of other people's stuff. And he goes, hi, man, I want to go check this out. Can you, you're the baggage keeper, take care of this baggage for me. When Saul is found to be anointed publicly as king, go back and read the story. It says, now he's already been anointed privately by Saul, but this is his public, they're going to place him publicly in as king. It says that they got to find him and no one knows where he is. And it says that the people ask the Lord, where is Saul? And the Lord answers the people and says, Saul is over there hiding in the baggage. And it says that the people go and pull him out of the baggage and put him in as king. I'm convinced that Saul's baggage was that he's insecure. Because look at where we are in the story right now. What's going on? Massive army, right? 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, people like the sand of the seashore. He's got 3,000 guys that are all scattering, right? What's he doing? Like, oh my gosh, I'm losing it. This is going bad, right? It's his insecurity is kicking in, right? And so it's his insecurity that pushes him to do what we're about to read in a moment. Can I get amen? You guys understand what I'm saying, right? Who's got baggage in this room right now or even online? Raise your hand. For sure. Every single one of you should raise your hand because y'all got some, right? Anybody got kids? You got baggage. Anybody got parents? You got baggage. Anybody got a bank account? You got baggage. Anybody got a mortgage? You got baggage, right? You got a car payment? You got baggage. Can I get amen, right? We got baggage because we're people and people got baggage. But you know what else, we do have? Because if we're saved, we got a baggage keeper. Come on, church. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. We struggle because we fight the yoke. Can I get amen? So let me give you a little bit more background of this story. Where it says, we pause where it says that he waited 7 days according to the appointed time. If you back up, it's like 3 chapters. Samuel tells Saul to go to this place and wait for 7 days, and then I'll come, right? So here's where we've got this 7 days here, right? He waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. The people were scattering from him. So Saul said, everybody say Saul said. So Saul said, bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering, and as soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and greet him. I'm telling you, every time I read this story, I'm like Samuel's hiding in the bushes or something, man. I'm telling you. He's literally, he came like 3 days. 3 days were gone. He was hiding in the bushes for 4 days, man. I'm telling you. And he's just watching. He's like, I'm going to watch this guy and see what he does. You know, God does that, man, all the time. Come on, church. He tells you to wait. He's not waiting for anything. He's fine. He's like, I'm going to see if you can wait. Because you know what it is, man? He tells you to wait 7 days. At 11:59 on day six, Saul's sitting there going like, 12 a.m. Okay, I waited 7 days. Now, you waited to the seventh day. You didn't wait 7 days. Ouch. I went digging around in this story. And you know what? Everywhere I dug, that's what they said. He waited to the seventh day, not 7 days. And what pushed him to do, like think burnt offerings, right? He offers burnt offerings and peace offerings. Church, those are both good things under the covenant of Moses to do. They're very good things, right? These are what they were supposed to do. When they came to worship God, it was burnt offerings and peace offerings, right? That's what, that was part of the gig. Except that was not the instruction from the prophet. Trust God and you'll be established. Listen to his prophets and you will succeed. The prophet didn't say, go do a burnt offering. He said, you wait. You wait 7 days until I come and tell you what to do. Ouch. Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the appointed days and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, therefore I said, I said, church, what gets us in trouble? You know what gets us in trouble? When we start listening to ourselves. I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not, look at this, church, I have not asked the favor of the Lord. Wow. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. Sounds like another story in the Old Testament when Moses, by the way, and Joshua are coming off of Mount Sinai the first time. Go read that story of Moses going up the mountain the first time when he gets, you know, when he's coming down with the tablets. That's not the first time he's up the mountain away. But Exodus 34, read that story. You realize, you know what I realize? Joshua's up the mountain with Moses. Because all of a sudden they're coming down and Joshua says to Moses, what is the sound I hear in the camp? It's neither the sound of defeat nor the sound of victory. And Joshua, Moses, so all, you know what I'm saying, right? Like all of a sudden I'm like, where's Joshua been the whole time? Right? And we come down and what's it? They've made a golden cow. Wow. I don't know, that story's confusing. It confuses the heck out of me. Why couldn't you made at least something cool like a lion or an eagle or something, man? Look at this cow. This cow delivered us from Egypt. I don't ever seen a cow deliver anything from anything. Cows deliver milk out of their bellies. That's all they deliver. Can I get, what is up with a cow, man? Right? But look, when Moses challenges Aaron, you know what Aaron says? The same thing. I don't know what happened. We threw the gold in the fire and this cow jumped out. Come on. It's like when our kids get caught. What did you do? I don't know. The cat, you know, knocked the fridge over. You know, come on, church. I forced myself. Yeah, what's going on? What's going on with Saul right here? Saul did not deal with his insecurity, and now he's afraid. And so what, you know, what does he force himself to do? He forces himself to step backwards into this religious. Well, I need to ask the favor of the Lord. Right. That's still solid. Right? But you know what? Here's a truth, church. Nobody's going to like it, but it is true. You cannot. I'm going to look over here. You cannot live however you want to and think the favor of God is going to pour out on your life. Now I look at y'all. You cannot live however you want to and think that the favor of God is going to pour it on your life. It will not. It will not. You want to know how I know that? Because I've done that 100 times yesterday. Dude, come on, church. Anybody ever done something stupid? You know it's stupid before you do it. And you're like, yeah, I'm going to do it anyway. And then you're like, what an idiot. Right? And the Lord's up there going like, yep, that's accurate. Come on back. Right? Saul was insecure. There's the root of it. You know, church, some new folks, you know, 4 or 5 years ago, we had a really rough season here. And you know what? It was this story God started digging in my soul right here. He says, the reason you're struggling, son, is because you're insecure. You're still looking for how many people show up on Sunday to make you feel good and how many people pat you on the back. Oh, nice sermon, pastor. You know, like, does that feel good? Sure. But you know what? I'm at a point, I don't care. If nobody likes my sermons, praise God. Praise the Lord. Y'all still keep coming. I don't know why. Fear God, apparently, or something. I don't know. Right? Come on, church. I just got to this point where I'm like, you know what? I'd do something for people, and if they didn't do something back for me, I'd get upset about it. Insecure. And the Lord showed me this story. He said, son, the problem is you're still carrying your baggage. Give it to the baggage keeper, and you will take Goliath down. If David had all that baggage, he wouldn't take Goliath down. Why do we keep falling to Goliath? Because we're carrying our baggage into the battlefield. Right? It's right here. Yeah? You've acted foolishly. You've not kept the commandment of the Lord your God. Isn't that an interesting word? Look at it, church. You have not kept the what? Let's just back up for 1 second. I hope you guys are going to see this. Think about what Saul has just done, and now what Samuel's correction is. Saul has performed a burnt offering and a peace offering, which are actually written in the law of Moses. What Saul has done has not, he was not obedient to the word of the prophet. But Samuel's accusation is you have not kept the commandment of the Lord. Wow. I knew it was going to get quiet. You know, church, here's the deal. Again, guilty, right? I'm convinced the reason we struggle so much and we stumble around is because we will read our Bibles and we go, eh. We get a prophetic word and we go, eh. That's nice. We don't read our Bibles and it says, you treat your wife like this, period. Or treat your husband like this, period. Like here's the latest stat I heard in a church in America. 8%. We're down to 8% of American Christians. 8% of American Christians tithe. 8%. 8%. We were 10% a couple years ago, so I was like, well, at least we're hitting a tithe of the Christians are tithing. Praise God. Dude. 8%. Do you realize that is sinning against God? Now, I don't know if some of you in here are not tithing. Like, please don't get bent out of shape. Like, oh, gosh, I don't know how to tithe. You know what? I never said it's easy. Can I get amen? Let's raise our hand, church. How many people get a contribution statement at the end of the year and go, man, that's a nice vacation? For sure. Come on, let's just be real, man. Come on. Right? Or like you look at the contribution statement and look at what's parked in the driveway and go, oh, I could upgrade. Right? Come on, church, right? Come on, that's real. My first 5-6 years tithing, I struggled with that pretty hard. I always tithe, you know, but it was like I had to get that out of my soul. Ugh. Now I fear God, man. There's no way I would not tithe. Can I get amen? Do you understand? We do not like anymore in the church in America the concept of a commandment. Commandments are non-negotiable. God says you want to experience this level of favor, you need to be obedient at that level to get that level of favor. It's that simple. You're like, well, what if I have a bad day? Okay, look, you're human. God is gracious. Right? We all stumble once in a while. Can I get amen, right? Yeah? Come on, church. Lighten up just a little bit, right? I'm not being religious up here. But do you understand? If we believe the promise from 2 Chronicles 20, which is listen, you know, obey the Lord and you will be established and obey his prophets and you will succeed, here's what Saul fails to do. Saul fails to obey the prophet. And the prophet's accusation is because you disobeyed a prophetic word, you broke a commandment of God. Wow. Look what it costs him. For now, the Lord would have established your kingdom forever over Israel. Was Saul the king that God chose? Absolutely. Look at verse 14. But now your kingdom shall not endure. Look, he says, your kingdom, right? The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord, excuse me, has appointed him as ruler. Look, it has appointed him. Has appointed him ruler over his people because you have not kept the Lord, what the Lord commanded you. So let me just tie this up here a little bit here. Almost done, honestly. I'm skipping a lot. You want to read my notes, there's a lot more in here just for sake of time. But it says here in verse 8 that Saul did wait 7 days and according to the appointed time set by Samuel. But as I mentioned a few moments ago, if you go dig into this a little bit, what the scholars are suggesting is that he waited to the seventh day, not 7 days, right? So like if Samuel gave him this charge at 2 p.m., you know, on a Saturday, right? 7 days from 2 p.m. on Saturday is 2 p.m., 7 days after that, not 8 a.m. in the morning. You understand? Right? Right? And so Saul, let's face it. I mean, he says that he performs this sacrifice and immediately Samuel's there. I mean, Samuel's 5 minutes away. If he had waited 5 more minutes, unless Samuel really was hiding in the bushes, I don't know, maybe he was. But right, I mean, Samuel's literally right there. Like, dude, what are you doing, man? You should have waited 10 more minutes. Right? And then you would have had the favor of the Lord that you tried to manipulate and get. Anybody ever try twisting God's arm? I mean, these are pretty good, but it's not getting there. It ain't getting done. Yeah? Do you guys see this? Is this all right? See, the reason that Saul stopped waiting for the prophet and ultimately stopped waiting for the Lord is because Samuel did not come to Gilgal and the people were scattering from him, right? I'll tell you, church, when it was like that season 4 or 5 years ago, we had a few families leave the church right quick, and then my dad passed away, and it was just like, pow, it just hit me so hard. Like, everything I took, it was all personal. Like, I'm personally failing all these people, and they're leaving the church. Like, God says, get over yourself. Get over yourself, man. It ain't all about you. Maybe their season at this church was over. He says, instead of being angry, how about you be grateful that they were here? And I was like, no. He was like, okay, then you're stuck right there until you want to be a good boy. Let's contrast Saul and Joshua just quickly here, and then we're going to get into Paul, something from Paul here and wrap it up, right? They were both kings, both faced impossible odds, both dealt with people who were scared, right? Go back and read 2 Chronicles 20. The people were scared, right? Both got a word from a prophet. One obeyed the word. One did not. One saw great victory. One lost everything. Is Saul going to be in heaven someday? I don't know. Between him and the Lord. Can I get amen? I'll tell you what. What we do know is he lost everything here. Right? See, one resisted the urge to, like, do something. Jehoshaphat resisted the urge, as we talked 2 Sundays ago, to either run or fight. The Lord says, you stand. Right? Stand and see. Right? What do we don't like standings, do we? We don't like that. The Lord says, just sit there and be quiet. No, what? For how long? He's like, try 17 seconds. And you're like, really? That long? Right? I was talking to a good friend the other day, and he's like, you want to know the best way to fall asleep? Start praying. For real. I mean, come on. If you can't sleep, just pray, man. You'll be sleeping. Boom. Right? Come on, church. How many of you have been wide awake, you start praying, and then you're wow. Need some coffee. You've been praying for 9 seconds, man. Come on, bro. What? The spirit of slumber has come heavily upon thee. Dude, one resisted the urge to do something. The other fell into the very easy trap of doing something that looked good on the surface, but was evil. My beloved, please hear what the Lord is saying to us this morning. Obedience is success. Sometimes to obey God is going to require to do something that looks evil in the sight of men, but is right in the sight of God. I thought you were a Christian. You know what I say when people say that to me now? I say, yes, I am a Christian, and obviously you're not. I don't say that out loud. Yes, I am a Christian, and guess what? I'm not going to be accountable to you when I get there. Accountable to him, right? Lord, have mercy. Let's be honest, just really quickly, and then we're going to turn into Ephesians 6. Let's be honest with ourselves before the Lord right now. How many times have we felt like Saul? How many times have we literally done what Saul did? We see a situation, impending doom, fear mounting around us, massive problems, armies, you know, enemy just hitting us, right? And then I say something. Our carnal mind starts kicking and going, you better do something. You better do something. I literally this week, I probably had 5 separate conversations with people like talking about praying and waiting on God. And they're like, well, you didn't do nothing yet, so I'm just going to do something. How many times do we short circuit what God wants to do because we're just like, well, you didn't show up yet, so I got it. Dude. The president of my Bible school, when he started hearing the voice of God, the very first thing, this guy took like 6 months, the Lord would tell him, because he says, I'm just a very organized ADD, like, I don't know if those two go together. Can you be ADD and organized? I don't know. But you know what I mean? Like, he's just this very, like, he was busy, 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 and he would pray and talk to the Lord, and the Lord would say, no, you don't need to do that right now. And he'd say, no, you don't understand. I need to do this. So he said, no, you don't. No, you don't. But what's going to happen? Of course, that's what we asked the Lord, right? He's like, well, because we wanted to say, well, here's what's going to happen. And you know what he says? I told you to wait. Well, yeah, but what about this? I said, wait. Well, what's going to happen with Frank? It's none of your business. I told you to wait. Ephesians 6. Is this all right? I don't really care, but Just trying to be nice. I love you guys, but... The Lord is freeing me. He's so good. Ephesians 6. Familiar passage, church, but I want to show you something here, right? Almost done. Finally, verse 10, finally. Everybody say finally. So this pretty important part right here, right? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of your own works. Yeah, nope. That's what we all do and we fail miserably, right? Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his, right? He's the God who, like, does whatever he wants. Doesn't have to try harder, right? But look, I think verse 11, see, here's the thing. We read verses like this, we can quote verses like this, but they're so spooky and weird. Like, okay, well, what does that mean? Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Okay, cool, praise God. And then we walk out the door and we're like, that sucked. I'm sorry, I'm just in a good mood today. Can I get amen? Right? We're like, fine, but how do I do that? I think verse 11 is instructions. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, strength of his might. And then we get instructions. Here's how you do it. Put on the full armor of God. What is the Lord's might? The armor of God. Why are we getting beat up? Because we don't have the armor of God on. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now look at, come on church, how many of y'all been frustrated at just maybe one time in your entire walk with the Lord where you're like, why can't God just deal with the devil? I mean, if he's so good, why can't he just stop all this junk from coming at me in the first place? He says, because I want to show off through you. That's what he's saying. I want to use you to spit in the devil's face. The very thing he thought, man, this is finally going to take this guy out. This is the last one. He's going down in flames. And all the dust cells, I wanted to show this video clip, man. I couldn't find the good one. But how many of you have seen the Star Wars 8, the eighth one? You guys ever seen that one? The new Disney ones, like the second to last one. So there's this time when Luke comes out of the bunker, right? It's like the end of the movie. Luke walks out. If you don't know who Luke Skywalker is, find another church to go to, please. All right? Because that's just jacked up. All right? But Luke walks out, and there's all the, they got all their machines out there, and the bat goes up in the spaceship, and he hates Luke, and he's like, light him up! You know, and Luke just walks out, and they did just blow him up. They're shooting with all the laser guns. And all the dust settles, and he steps out, and he just goes like this. And the bad guy's like, what? Like, he completely flips out, right? Like, Luke's like, that's all you got? My beloved, that is what God is trying to do in you. Right? No weapon formed against me will prosper. We think that means God's not going to let any weapons anywhere near me. It's not what it says. It says that the enemy is going to drop a nuclear bomb on your front step, but it will not come nigh unto you. 1,000 fall on my right hand and 10,000 at my right side, but it comes this close, and that's as close as it's coming. You only look on and see the recompense of the wicked. It's close enough where I can see it, but it ain't getting on me. Right? Four. Let me say four. Our struggle is not against the against flesh and blood. I want to pause here just for a moment. I think we think about flesh and blood, we think about people, right? And obviously, I think Paul's certainly applying that, right? You got to understand, if we've got dysfunctional relationships with people, there's something more. It's not just this. Do you understand? There's something going on in the unseen realm. But I think as I was studying this, I felt the Spirit of God said to me, when I talk about flesh and blood, I'm talking about the realms of men. Right? Like we don't just wrestle against Democrats and Republicans. Wow, I got quiet super fast. Man, come on, church. We don't just wrestle against Washington, D.C. All right. It's, you know what the enemy, one of the things he's trying to do, if you pretty much got sin nailed down pretty solid in your life, or you ain't really sinning, you know what he wants to do next? He's like, okay, I can't get him there, so I'm just going to keep dragging him back into the realms of men. Months ago, we were praying one day, on Wednesday night, we were praying about this and just fighting like this. I think we were praying this scripture probably. And one person said, wow, you know, we're just going to lose. We're going to lose if we fight this way. And the Spirit of God said to me, he says, you're not going to lose, son, but you're not going to win. It's this perpetual state of battle, perpetually stressed out, perpetually upset about stuff. And goodness gracious, I can't, I don't even watch the news and I'm upset about it. I can't even imagine I was watching the news every day. My goodness. Is that all right? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against, here's what we do wrestle against. Rulers, powers, world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness, not in heaven, right? That's where God is, but in the spirit realm. Yeah? Therefore, look, he says it again. Take up the full armor of God. But I want to show you something. So that you'll be able to advance into darkness. Huh. So that you'll be able to take ground. Huh. Isn't that interesting? No, it says so that you'll be able to what? Resist. In the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Isn't that exactly what the prophet told Jehoshaphat to do? Stand your ground. See, church, we get so caught up. I think part of it is because the American dream has polluted the American church. We're all about making more money and growing your business and building your empire and all this stupid garbage. I can't find that in the Bible. Can't find it. Can we take ground from the devil? Sure, sure. Come on, church. You understand what I'm saying? But look at, here's what Paul, why do we gotta suit up? So that we stop getting knocked down. So we stop getting pushed backwards. Right? He says, suit up so that you'll be able to resist in the evil they have done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore. Here's the armor. Having girded your loins with truth. The words I speak to you are truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness in the Greek church just means right living. Right? I'm living right before the Lord. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Right, I would encourage you to think about that. Pray about that. What does that mean? Well, I'll give you one quick little nugget. We're almost done. The gospel of peace, the gospel is we got to understand, the gospel is not like, hey, brother, God's going to give you a new job in Jesus' name. That's not the gospel. Can God give you a new job in Jesus? Obviously. You know, I was reading Isaiah 44 the other day, and the Lord says, I'm going to pour out my spirit and my blessing on my people. Not blessings with an S, blessing, one, singular. The Spirit of God said to me, my spirit is my blessing. He said, you're so busy chasing blessings and you missed my blessing. If you'd start pursuing my blessing and living in my blessing, which is inside of you by the Spirit of God, that is my blessing, then all these things will be added to you. But we get so busy chasing all these things and they elude us. Can I get amen? What's the gospel of peace? The gospel of peace is, my brother, hey man, I got to tell you something, man. Jesus died for your sins, man. You are, if you say yes to Jesus, you're no longer alienated from God. Your sins are washed away. God's wrath is taken off of your life. That's the gospel of peace, church. Now, like, hey, man, God's going to heal your marriage. Hey, maybe he will. I don't know. No way, bro. That is a miracle we do not see in the Bible. Yes. If you didn't hear that, he said God's going to help him grow hair. Nope. You look good bald, man. You got a pretty head. Not your face. I didn't say that. Your head, the back part, is nice. It's asymmetric. Listen to the church. Verse 16, in addition to all. Everybody say this with me. Come on. In addition to all. So in addition to all the other stuff, right? Loins with truth, breastplate of righteousness, preparation of the gospel of peace, right? On your feet. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to advance into the ranks of the enemy. No. Oh my gosh, another movie clip, man. See The Matrix, right? Oh, The Matrix is bad. Dude, watch. If you start watching movies from a kingdom mindset, I'm telling you what, you will see kingdom everywhere. If you watch it like, oh my gosh, the devil's gonna get me, then that's what you're gonna see. Now there's certain if you're questioning about a movie, text me the movie and I will say, definitely don't watch that one. All right. But there's so many movies, man, that have gospel kingdom in them, if you'll see it, man. The Matrix, the end of the first one is where Neo like becomes Neo, right? But you think about this, right? He's got, they go into, there's two worlds, is what everybody thinks is real, which isn't real, and then they take the pill and they see it's this weird green stuff, numbers and stuff, right? And so, but then they got to like jack in to go into the fake world, but they tell him if you find an agent who are like the demons in the fake world, right? Hey man, if you run into an agent, run. Because nobody's ever defeated an agent. Oh, Pastor, don't talk boldly because the demons might be listening. I hope they are. Praise God. I hope you are listening. In Jesus' name. So this last scene, he gets caught out in the Matrix, and he's running, and he's running, he's running. And the agents trick him. And he opens, they have to find a phone, and that's how they jack out. They pick up a phone, and they go back out of the Matrix, right? And he goes into this room, and there's an agent. He opens the door, and the agent's got a gun, and the agent hits him. Boom, just like 20 rounds in his chest. And if you die in the Matrix, you die out of the Matrix, right? And so he dies. He's dead. And the girl who's in love with him, she says, you have to be the one, because the oracle, the prophet said, I'd be in love with the word of the prophet, right? Church, follow me here. Track with me, church. I'm not losing it, right? The prophet said, I'd fall in love with the one. You have to be the one. No matter what I see, you have to be the one. It has to be you. And she's talking to him. And I feel the Spirit of God right now, church. I'm telling you. She's talking to him. He's in the Matrix, jacked in. She's talking over his dead body. You are the one. You are the one. All of a sudden, boom, his heart starts beating. And he stands up. He's still jacked into the Matrix, but now he doesn't see the fake world. He sees what really is going on. And the bad guys turn, and they shoot at him, and all these bullets, and he just goes like this. And the bullets stop, and he takes a bullet, and he looks at it, and he goes, eh. And the agent runs and starts kung fu, and he's just literally like, you know, one-handed, beating this guy up with his kung fu stuff. And he ends up jumping into one of the agents and destroying the agent from the inside out. Oh, some of those movies are the devil, Pastor, or it's kingdom. I don't know how you watch that and don't see kingdom. I don't know how. Do you understand what I'm saying? How do we, why did I get on this tangent? Take up the shield of faith by which you will what? That's all you got? That's it? This all right? Take up, finally, the helmet of salvation. Here's the only weapon we've got in the armor of the Lord, right? And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Church, I'm going to look over here. You will have no power in the Spirit if you don't know the Word of God. Why can't I? Well, my prayer life's no good. You don't read your Bible. That's why your prayer life's no good. How come I got no authority in my home? Because you don't read your Bible. Look, if Jesus has to fight off the devil with the Word of God, you ain't got any luck if you ain't going to use the Word of God to fight off the devil. It is written. And here's my last little nugget. Think about this. Some of you have been around, have heard this already. But when Jesus quotes all three times to the devil, right, he's quoting the law. The law's not written to the devil. The law's written to man. So when Jesus says, it is written, he's not talking to the devil. He's talking to himself. He's talking to his own flesh. No, you will not respond to this temptation from the devil because it's written to you. You will not live off of bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. You. I'm not going to respond to this because the word of God is written to this. Right? You will not put the Lord your God to the test. He's not saying to the devil, you won't do it. He's saying, no, I won't do that. Because this is what God says. I will worship God and God only because it's written. Is this all right, church? Let's stand up. Obedience. Obedience, my beloved. Sometimes is doing less. We're always like, let's fight off the devil. I remember, man, Pastor Al, some of you have not heard Pastor Al. We should dig up some old Pastor Al's old stuff. Because I first came to this church, Pastor Al used to say this all the time. Some of you have been around, remember this. He used to say, if you'll figure out who you are and, or we say it, who's in you, right? You know, this is what Pastor Al used to say. He says, the devil will leave you alone. Because you are a bad investment of his time. And I was like, this guy is crazy. Oh, this guy is crazy. Right? It doesn't mean the devil's never going to mess with you, church. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a shift in the mindset of how we perceive God, or how we perceive the enemy coming at us. You understand what I'm saying? We're like, oh, it's you again? Bro. That's it. You understand what I'm saying, church? How many people believe that? Let's raise our hands to the Lord. Father, Jesus' name, help us to understand this truth right here. Really, what it's about, church, is what is God saying? What is God saying? What are the prophets saying? Right? Prophets are subject to prophets, the Bible says, right? Examine every prophetic word and see what's good, right? Cleave to what's good, and whatever fits, grab onto it, and whatever doesn't fit, let it go, right? But when we know in our heart that we've received a word from God, our job is to obey it. It is a commandment from heaven. So, Lord, no matter what the enemy is coming against us, no matter how big this army might look, no matter how horrible the odds might seem, God, no matter how hopeless the situation might be, whatever the doctors have said, whatever the psychiatrists have said, whatever the school boards are saying and the people in Washington or whatever, the economists, all this stuff. God, I thank you that we've got this shield of faith because it's not just coming out of men's mouth, God. It's rulers and principalities and powers trying to drag us backwards. But God, that we'll hold up that shield of faith and we'll grab those flaming arrows and just look at them and be like, that's it. But God, that we will stand firm, strong, kind. Everybody say kind. Gentle, but strong. Strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Father, I pray that if you give us a word that does require some action, that we'd respond boldly. Step out and respond boldly. Obedience is what you're looking for. Success is your department, God. The results are on you, God. Obedience is you're just saying, just step out and do it. Just do what I said. Results are in your hands, God. So, Father, we thank you right now in Jesus' name, God. Is our culture is just fallen apart, we thank you for raising up your church as a beacon of hope, life, and love in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Have an awesome week. Facebook and YouTube. Bless you guys. Thank you for being with us. Amen. What? Picnic next week. Picnic next week. Yes. Yeah, we'll get you. We'll send some emails out about food. If you don't bring good food, you're not allowed to come.